In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. This morning, I'd like to focus on these first two verses of our reading from Isaiah. Now, of course, when it comes to a book like Isaiah, it's always good to start with a bit of context before diving in. And so we need to start by establishing a basic timeline for God's people. Now, I know for some of you this is going to be old hat, but if you're new to Scripture or if you're not super familiar with it, you may not know these things. So you have King David, who's the king of the United Kingdom of Israel, and then his son Solomon takes the throne after him, and this is sort of the golden age of Israel. But after King Solomon's death, the United Kingdom is divided into two separate kingdoms. So you have Israel in the north, and you have Judah in the south. In 722 BC, Samaria, which is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, is destroyed by the Assyrians, and the people are sent into exile. The kingdom of Judah survives a bit longer, but in 586 BC, Jerusalem, which is the capital of the southern kingdom of Judah, is captured by the Babylonians, the temple is destroyed, and Jerusalem is razed, and the people are sent into exile in Babylon. And they remain in exile for 70 long years until King Cyrus and the Persians conquered Babylon and allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the temple. Now, this is all very important when we talk about Isaiah, because to understand the chronology of Israel is to understand the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is broken into three major parts. Chapters 1 through 39 pertains to that period of time before Judah is exiled into Babylon. Chapters 40 through 55 are typically understood to address the situation near the end of their time in Babylon. And then chapters 56 through 66 deals with life after their return to Jerusalem. Now, while some scholars have proposed that there were actually three separate authors for these three different sections, the more traditional view is that Isaiah himself wrote the entirety of the book, and he's prophesying into the future for future generations. Now, our reading today comes from chapter 43, which is the beginning of this second section of the book of Isaiah, which is sometimes referred to as the Book of Comfort. The 70 years was a really long time for the Jewish people to live in a foreign land, surrounded by foreign people and worshiping foreign gods. And it must have felt at times like God had abandoned them, like he was no longer there. But now, finally, it feels like there's a light at the end of the tunnel and their redemption is drawing near. Isaiah begins chapter 43 by saying, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." Now, when Babylon destroyed the Jewish temple, their intention was to send a message that not only had the people of that land been conquered, but that their God had actually been defeated. And so the temptation for the exiled Jews would have been to replace their God with the gods of the Babylonians. But the Lord reminds them that he has not left them, and that they still belong to him and not to some other god. We see in this verse three key verbs: formed, redeemed, and called. And all of those verbs tie together this idea that Israel is God's possession. The word form is the same word used to describe how a potter forms a vessel of clay. There's this sense of intentionality and care rather than just random generic manufacturing. And so it's not a creation simply for the sake of commerce, but rather for the sake of love. Now, when I was in seminary, I built my own guitar. I had no intention of selling it or mass producing it. I wanted something for myself, something for my own enjoyment. So I picked out all of the materials I wanted to use. I picked out the color I wanted to stain it. I picked out the pickups, and I put it all together. Now, I love that guitar, not because it's the greatest guitar in the world, but because it's something that is fully mine, because I created it. This is the sense that God is trying to get across to the Jewish people living in exile. Even though they are living in a foreign land and they are surrounded by foreign gods, they still belong to the Lord, their true creator. And that fact makes them very special people. And the same is true for the church today. Through baptism, we have become God's sons and daughters. He has formed us for his pleasure, and he delights in us. And that makes us special. It has nothing to do with anything that we have done ourselves, but rather it has everything to do with what God has done. This is not a position that we have earned by being the greatest people in the world, or the most holy, or the smartest, or the best looking, but rather this is a position that has been granted to us from God. Next, we have the verb redeemed. And this term means to buy back something that is yours. And so imagine if someone decided to steal my guitar that I built. Now, of course, I would be heartbroken if that happened. But what if a year later I discovered it for sale in a secondhand music store? Now, the guitar is clearly mine. I can see where I dented the body when I dropped the stain can on it, or where I drilled through the headstock trying to make a pilot hole. And my fingerprints are all over that guitar. It's undeniable. But despite how this store got their hands on it, the guitar now legally belongs to them. So I can't just walk in there and take it back. That would be stealing. I have to pay the price for it. I have to redeem it for myself by buying it back. Now, in Isaiah, the mention of redemption is certainly meant to remind the people of the rescue from Egypt so many years before. It also prefigures for them their return to Jerusalem from Babylon. And the constant refrain that we see throughout Scripture is that Israel strays and God redeems. He purchases his people back time and time again. And of course, the ultimate redemption comes on the cross, as Jesus redeems the entire human race, opening the door up for reconciliation with God. No longer can those who believe be sold into slavery to sin and death. No longer can we be stolen by the deceits of the evil one. We are now God's eternal possession through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, finally, God says, "I have called you by name, you are mine." Now, in ancient times, names meant something. They conveyed purpose and identity for a person. So when God says, I have called you by name, not only does it demonstrate his possession of Israel, because you could only name something that was yours, but it also shows his ability to assign a purpose to that possession. So to go back to the earlier analogy, a potter doesn't take a blob of clay and put it on his potter's wheel and just form it into another blob of clay. He or she makes certain things, cups for drinking, platters for serving, jars for storing. Each item is designed for its specific purpose that is assigned to it by the potter. God is telling the Jews living in exile that he created them for a very special purpose. And just as he has not gone away while they are in exile, that purpose for Judah has not gone away either. They have been formed to be his people and to proclaim his glory in the world. And this is the same purpose that God gives to his church today. We are the Lord's people, chosen by him to proclaim his praises. Sometimes I know we lose sight of that fact. We get so caught up in the people, the programs, and the production of the church that we forget that our primary duty is actually proclamation. We are to proclaim the praises of God in worship together, and then we are to proclaim his glory out in the world. This is our purpose in the world, and because we have this purpose, it means that we also have significance in our lives. Our existence isn't meaningless or random. We were created by God for his purpose, and that makes us very special in his eyes. The prophet Isaiah reminds the Jewish people living in exile that God has formed them, that God has redeemed them, and that God has called them. It was true for them, and it is true for the Christian church today. And if verse 1 is true, then we have to believe that verse 2 must also apply to us as well. The Lord says to his people, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. The Lord is reminding the people of the exodus from Egypt. He is saying, see, I was with you then, and I am with you now. But notice, he doesn't say, I will make sure that you never have to pass through fires or waters. In fact, he says, when you pass through waters and when you walk through fires. And we have this tendency to think that because we are God's chosen possession, because we have been formed and redeemed and called by him, that nothing bad should ever happen to us, that we have sort of this free pass that allows us to avoid trial and tribulation. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that. In fact, when we read Scripture, we discover that the most faithful people in Scripture often experience the most intense trials and hardships. Whether we're looking at Abraham, Moses, and David from the Old Testament, or Mary, Paul, Peter, and even Jesus himself in the New Testament, none of them escape difficulty and pain. But one thing they all have in common is that God was with them even in the midst of those trials. Even in death, God's presence, God's grace, and God's mercy remained. And this is very important for us to remember today. Now, over the past couple of months, I've really tried to resist making every sermon a pandemic sermon. Not that what we're going through in the world now isn't important, but at times I feel like it's all we ever talk about. It's the only thing that's on the news. It's the only thing that's in conversations. If I hear one more commercial from some random company telling me that they are here for me during these uncertain times, I think I'm going to throw my television out the window. Occasionally, I just want to hear and talk about something different, something else. But after weeks of isolation, like many of you, I'm starting to get a little frustrated and angry and perhaps irritable. What if things don't get better? What if it gets much worse? What if more people die? What if the economy completely collapses? What if I lose my job and can't feed my family? With so much uncertainty, it can feel like God has abandoned us, just as I'm sure the Jews living in exile felt like God had abandoned them. And we've only been at this for a couple of months. The Jews were in exile for 70 years. But eventually, the exile ended, and the Jews were able to return home. God did not save them from exile. He did not save them from seeing their city and their temple destroyed. He did not save them from suffering persecution in a foreign land. But he brought them through it because they were his people. And so we can be sure that he will bring us through this time as well. Now, it may not be easy. It will likely continue to be painful and difficult and heartbreaking at times. We may be living in exile from one another, but the God who formed us, the God who redeemed us, and the God who called us is still there. He has not abandoned us. So fear not. For you are mine, says the Lord. Amen.